Let's turn in our Bibles again to the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew, and I'll begin reading there in verse 15, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe unto them that are with child, and to them that have give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, whose days shall be shortened. Many men shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, no, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there shall be the eagles gathered together." Now, we've been looking at this particular section of Scripture for a number of weeks. We're looking at it to see what is written, so we might have some understanding what our Lord is directing us to, as also we're looking at it to see what it does not say. Many people misinterpret this section of Scripture and somehow approach it and use it as a reference to those things that are yet to come at the visible public return, second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ on the last day, the day of judgment. But as we look at this passage of Scripture, and we've been looking at it in light of the previous chapter, and also particularly this section from verse 15 through 26 to what our Lord has made reference to here in verse 15, particularly to the message of Gabriel that's given to Daniel the prophet in the ninth chapter of the book of Daniel. So we're looking at that. So we're not saying anything here. The Lord has not said anything here up until the end of the reading concerning his return, the second return, as saved to warn his people, to warn his disciples, to warn his followers not to be deceived, not to be deceived by false Christ or false rumors of his return. That should alone tell us and separate verse 29 and following with what which we've already dealt with, as the Lord answers the questions of his disciples concerning the judgment that he foretold and prophesied, proclaimed and announced in chapter 23 on Israel, on Jerusalem, and on the temple in judgment of their sin of rejection of him and the message of the gospel of Christ the Messiah. Particularly as we look at this, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the previous chapter come to light in verse 23, verse 34 rather, of chapter 23, when Jesus speaks a word of condemnation to the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leaders, as they represent the people, fill up, yea, the measure of your father. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? And then he speaks so in great detail, very vividly, of the judgment that will come upon Jerusalem, and that did come upon Jerusalem in 70 AD at the hands of the Romans and their general Titus. Now we're doing this because we recognize others in our own day misinterpret, misunderstand this particular scripture. And as I read for you in verse 15 and following, verse 15 and following is very similar to what we have already read in verse 4 and following, in the words of warning to the disciples. In both places there's a warning of false Christ who will appear, and rumors of false Christ to appear, and in both there is a very vivid description and warning to the Lord's people when judgment would come, when the judgment that he here in this passage is speaking of would come, the disciples would know of its coming and they would have an opportunity to flee. And as we know from all the scriptures, there's no flight from the final judgment that's going to come. Men cannot find anywhere when the final judgment comes upon the wicked at the return of Christ and final judgment. No man's going to be able to flee to a mountain. No man is going to be concerned whether the flight comes on the sap. This is really a word to those who are living under the Sabbath rules, those Sabbath rules that even his disciples were living under. Remember, Christ has not died. This is the Passion Week. This is the last week of his earthly ministry. And he would die, and he would put an end. And we've seen that in Daniel. What we see here in Matthew 24 thus far is clearly related and in the framework and in the time frame of Daniel chapter 9. That's why we spend so much time in Daniel chapter 29 recognizing that this time is appointed in the 70th week to do the work that Christ was called to do in his redemptive character, that he would put an end to the old and bring in the new, and that he would put an end and a great sacrifice. The sacrifices for sin were brought to an end in his one great sacrifice that was only sufficient to satisfy God's justice and bring an end to the Old Testament system and to reconcile us to God, when the Messiah, the Prince, was cut off, and when he made covenant and renewed and established the covenant as so beautifully exhibited to us even the night before he was betrayed, the night he was betrayed, when he instituted, of course, the Last Supper. So we've taken time, and it's important to take that time to say it. And so when we read here, when we read about the abomination of desolation, when we read here about the importance and the warning to flee Jerusalem, and that there's going to be a great tribulation which has never happened, he's speaking in the context of that chapter 23. He's speaking in the context of those things that would happen in that 70th week, in the week he came to give his life a ransom for many. He came to speak of those things that pertain to rejection of his work and his person and his message by the nation of the Jews and Jerusalem, and of course the end of the Old Testament system under the temple, the tabernacle, the sacrificial system, and the temple. So as we look at this, we must interpret it in light of it and see what the scripture is telling us here as we look at it, and also focus it in the other scriptures, the other scriptures that relate to this scripture. Now, so far, we've covered the whole of Daniel chapter 9, save the last verse, the last verse that speaks about that abomination of desolation. He shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now again, this has direct reference to the passage that we have before us, and it has direct reference to the prophecy and to the prediction and the announcement of the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 23. Chapter 23, in verse 38, Jesus says to Jerusalem, he speaks to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who represent the people in the religious capacity. He speaks of the great privilege, a special privilege that Israel had as a nation to be identified outwardly with the visible church. In verse 38 he says, "Behold, your house," not only their physical house, but their spiritual relationship to God as a nation, "is left unto you desolate." Now turn over to the book of Luke. Now that, of course, we read in chapter 23, immediately after we read those words of lament of Jesus in verse 37, when he said, "Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, thou hast killed the prophet." Now turn to Luke 19, because we have parallel passages. And if there's one passage of Scripture, what's one of the first rules of interpretation of Scripture? If there's a hard passage of Scripture, we go to other Scriptures which are easier. Scripture interprets Scripture. The Holy Spirit is an interpreter of Scripture through the Scripture. Now you go to chapter 19 of the book of Luke. And we recognize that we're looking at this together. We say that this passage in Matthew is not isolated, but it's understood in light of Deuteronomy, but also, not Deuteronomy, but Daniel 9, speaking of this evening's message, of Daniel chapter 9, but it also is seen in light of this parallel passage. We'll be looking at that in a moment. Matthew is not the only place in the New Testament that speaks in these terms. If we had, or if you could have three Bibles in your possession in front of you, you could look to what we have here in 24, Matthew 24. We could turn over to the Gospel of Luke, and we could turn over to Mark. And each of those sections have the same references, the same descriptions, the same warning. They're parallel passages, each one given so we would have a greater understanding. And if we have a little difficulty in one, we can look at the other to help us. Now, over here in the 19th chapter of the book of Luke, beginning at verse 41. Now, this is speaking about Christ when he's being led away. And it says, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it." Speaking, of course, about Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the center of Israel. It was not only the home of David, David's capital, it was the center of the worship, the center of their religious life, the center of their cultural life, the center of their political life. And of course, Jerusalem, all through the Bible, not only is it spoken of physically and materially and historically, but we recognize that spiritually, symbolically, it's spoken of many times as a picture of God's people and as a representative of God's people. And so he looks, though, at the city itself, and he weeps over it. And this is what he says: "If thou had known, even thou the least in this day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eye. For the day shall come upon them," speaking about days that will surely come to pass, because not only have they killed the prophets and rejected the message of God, they were taken into captivity to teach them a lesson. The northern kingdom was carried off by the Assyrians, and finally the southern kingdom, Judah, was taken 70 years into captivity to learn repentance and to learn to be faithful and to trust God and to follow his commands and look to Christ as the Messiah to come. And we looked at the prophecies in the Old Testament that spoke of these things, and Daniel gives us that time frame where God in his will establishes Israel and Jerusalem and the temple again, that they are allotted some 70 weeks. They're allotted 490 years to come to their senses. But instead of coming to the senses and learning the message of repentance and truth and obedience, they followed the way of their fathers spiritually, of hypocrisy and unbelief, as they not only rejected the messengers that God had sent, but they rejected his Son. And so the judgment of the captivity was nothing to the judgment now that would come upon Jerusalem, because the rejection of the prophet, as bad as it was, cannot be compared to the sin of rejecting the Savior, the Prince of Life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is telling them, "For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee around and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another." Now, we've already seen this idea of one stone upon another, haven't we? We've already seen it in the 23rd and the 24th chapter of Isaiah, of Matthew. Boy, I'm getting my, what am I thinking of in Isaiah? My sermons are all running together. in the book of Daniel speaks of it, and certainly also here in the book of Matthew. So we're tying this all together. The Lord's speaking about the same time. He's not speaking of another time from our perspective to come, but he's rather reinforcing to us the prophetic word as it's come to be fulfilled, that we would trust God in his word and hear his word and receive his word. "And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." Well, when was the time of their visitation? I don't have the time here this morning, but we could look at that little phrase, "the time of their visitation," and go back to the words that are found in the beginning of Luke, as the message of the gospel and the promise of the gospel in the incarnation and birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is given to us and given to the father of John the Baptist, and then of course the John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. But over there in chapter 1 of the book of Luke, in the response of Zacharias being filled with the Holy Spirit in response to the fulfillment of the realization of Israel's redemption, he uses this phrase when he blesses God and praises him for what he is about to do. For blessed be the Lord God, verse 28 of Israel, for he has visited the day of their visitation and redeemed his people. This is speaking about the realization of Christ, the fulfillment of Old Testament promise and prophecy regarding the coming of Messiah. And we have many references, certainly in the book of Acts and other scriptures, that will truly recognize that what Jesus is speaking of here in Luke chapter 2, their visitation is not some future visitation of a nation restored after his death and the judgment that would come upon the temple and Jerusalem. But this is not a reference to future things. This is a reference to past things. We're speaking very vividly, Scripture speaks. And we even have in secular history, Josephus, in his War of the Jews, describes in vivid detail exactly what took place to the temple and to Jerusalem and to the Jews in 70 AD. Let's look over to the 23rd chapter of the book of Luke. Luke chapter 23. And you begin in verse 28 and follow along, of course, the words of Jesus. Let's start verse 27. It says, "And there followed him a great company of people, and the women which bewailed and lamented him." This is the beginning at the crucifixion. Jesus turns unto them and he says, what does he say? Verse 28. "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me." This was destined. This was predetermined. This was decided in advance. Nothing could stop what would take place by the foreknowledge, determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It must need that Christ go on the cross for our redemption. And of course, the Lord knew that. He didn't reject it, but he fully went to the cross knowing his message and his ministry and his mission. But he turns to them and he speaks to them directly. "But weep for yourselves and your children." Why were they to weep for themselves and their children? "For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear, the paps which never get sucked. Then shall they begin to say, to the mountains fall on us and to the hills cover us." He's not speaking to generations that will come years and years and years later. He's speaking to those there that are present. "For if they do these things in the green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" What is he speaking of? He's speaking about that which he has foretold and that which was soon to come about after his death and resurrection, finally in the year 70, where he said, "Let's pray that the day of judgment won't come on the Sabbath when you're under Sabbath rules so you can't go and far and escape." No, he's telling them of the destruction that would come upon them in the year 70 AD. Now, if you turn back in the Bible to Second Chronicles 36, and here is, of course, a record of much that took place in Israel. This is history. First Chronicles, Second Chronicles, First Kings, Second Kings, of course, are history lessons. They're history records. Now, in the 36th chapter, Second Chronicles, beginning at verse 14 and following, verse 14, principally through verse 17, here is the record of the judgment that came first to Jerusalem under the Babylonian captivity. And it was a judgment, and it describes here the reason, of course, for the judgment, because of their sin. Moreover, all the chief priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen. The very thing that God warned them was not to learn the way of the heathen, and as soon as they began to fill in and get into the land of promise, they looked to other nations and started to follow them in their worship and in their practice. Don't learn the way of the heathen. They transgressed very much after the abomination of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of your fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up between times, and sending because he had compassion on his people. He kept on warning them. We have the judge. We have all the Old Testament prophets. But what did they do? Instead of hearing their message and being a means of repentance, God's judgment, God's chastening on his people, and his judgments on the unbelieving hypocrites are warnings to forewarn and to bring men to repentance. But instead of bringing to repentance, what did they do? Verse 16, they mocked the messengers of God. They despised his word. They misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people till there was no remedy. And then he tells us here what happened. Therefore, he brought upon them the king of the Chaldeans and slew their young men, the sword, the house of the sanctuary. He had no compassion upon the young man or the maiden or the old man of him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and his princes, all there he brought to Babylon. This is what he did. He did that. And then he, in his mercy and his compassion, extended them another time within that framework of 69 years to build up the walls and the streets, as we saw in Daniel, and the walls of the city and to the temple. But instead of learning the lesson that they would learn in those 69 designated weeks, he finally sent them in the 70, the Lord Jesus Christ, but they rejected him. They rejected him. Look at what, again, Matthew 24, 23. Matthew 23 tells us very beautifully, in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, verse 31, wherefore ye are witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. And then he goes on to say in verse 32, fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Is there a similar, do we find similar phrases like this in Scripture? Yes, we do. We do. We go back into the Old Testament. We go back to Genesis. We go to the time before the great story of Noah and his ark and the flood. And we look at the deceitfulness and the wickedness and the rebellion of man, that it was great upon the earth, and every thought and intent of their heart was evil continually. And the Lord, in his providence, allowed a sin to continue, to finally it was filled up. And then he brought judgment. And so was the nation Israel. He gave them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. And now he's saying, as a nation, as the visible church, with all the privileges and prerogatives and duties that you've had over these years, it's now time that it's come to an end. And it would come to an end, and it did come to an end. They despised and they mocked and rejected and they betrayed and they even crucified the Lord of glory. Look at what Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 2:16. Now Paul, of course, is speaking after the death and resurrection of Christ. But as we look at the place of Paul in his ministry, we say that he not only speaks of the past, but he speaks about the present, but he also speaks about that which Jesus speaks of and the prophets speak of concerning the fate of Jerusalem and the temple in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. You can start in verse 14. Paul says, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which are Judea in Christ Jesus. For ye also suffer these things for your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." In other words, he's saying the church, the converted Jews, are suffering at the opposition by other Jews at that time. And then he says, "Who killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us even to speak," I added that word "even," "forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved." Notice, "to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost." The wrath of God was going to be revealed to Jerusalem, to the temple followers who had rejected the message and the Lord of the temple. And that would take place and did take place in the year 70 AD at the destruction of both the temple and Jerusalem. Again, I go over to Luke 21. Let's go to Luke 21. Beginning at verse 20. This is the parallel. This is one of the two. Luke 21 and Mark 13 are the two parallel passages. Read them, and you'll see how they're parallel one to another with Matthew 24. So we'll start here, just in the middle of it, verse 20. Jesus says, "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies," when you're surrounded by armies, when you shall see it, he's not talking about future generations, but "when you shall see it, then ye know that the desolation thereof is not." Well, isn't that what he's talking about? The desolation of Daniel the prophet. What desolation was that that Daniel predicted? The very desolation that the Lord was telling us concerning the tribulation that would come as never before on Jerusalem. History tells us that some 2 to 3 million Jews were slaughtered at Jerusalem in that time, as the city was besieged by the Roman army, and the temple was taken, and it was besieged for quite a long time, and people were desperate. They were desperate. Why did the Lord warn his disciples? He warned them to get out, not to think that this was connected with his second coming, and they would hold out hope that at the last minute Jesus would descend and deliver the physical temple and physical Jerusalem, because he knew the heartache that would come. They would start eating their own children because they had nothing to eat. They cried for death because of the destruction and the tribulation that would come. This is part of what we read in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 18. Where we're reminded the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who hold down God's truth. And it happens. That word "reveal," of course, and I've pointed out many times, is not only a reference of future, but is a reference to the past, because it's in the present tense. is being revealed. The wrath of God was revealed against Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sin of unbelief and their immorality. The wrath of God was revealed against those who lived in the time of the flood. The wrath of God was revealed against the Egyptians who would not allow the people of God to go out and to serve him. The wrath of God revealed again and again and again. The wrath of God is being revealed. The trouble today is that men are so blinded, to their own sin, they cannot say God's judgment for sin. Some of the judgment of sin is greater sin. Let the filthy be filthy still. The book of Revelation tells us, let them continue in their sin, because it will heap upon them more judgment. Wake up. Wake up, America. There's a judgment. Judgments have fallen and judgments are falling. You think God's word is not God's truth and God's promises and God's forewarning are not being fulfilled and won't be fulfilled? You can't mess and ignore and rebel against the commandments of God and get away with it. The pleasures of sin might be enjoyable for a season, but the wrath of God is being revealed. You can't fool with the sacredness of marriage and get away with it. You can't fool with the commandments against or for the promotion of godliness in one's life. You can't fool with the commandments of God concerning his worship and for the Sabbath day, or the commandments against honoring his name. You can't fool with these commandments. You can't steal from God. God's word is being fulfilled even when people don't say it. And it's a revelation to us. It's a forewarning to us to repent of our own sin and to trust and be reassured and hope that the things that God has promised he will fulfill. So here, right here, 20, 21, and Luke, he tells us, and when ye shall see Jerusalem come, don't see this is a problem of misinterpreting this passage and looking at Matthew 24 and here in 21, Luke and Mark 13 is just references to the future. This is the past. This is what has taken place. But if those things have taken place as fulfillment of God's word, so the things that he's also promised concerning the end will take place. When you see Jerusalem compact, surrounded with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea again flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of depart, and let them that are in the countries enter thereunto. See, for these be days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. There's no fleeing. For the person of God, we don't have to worry about the judgment that comes, because in that day of final judgment is the day that the dead in Christ will be risen, and those who remain at his coming in the twinkling of the eye will be changed and taken to heaven. Now, that's not to say, not to tell us, I'm not saying that there aren't other passages in Scripture that deal with times of troubles and persecution and opposition from those who oppose the Lord. That's not just for the day to come at the final hour. Those days of persecution, those days of trouble, those days of living in the world and against the world and apart from the world are the life of the church. They're not just reserved to the last day, immediately before the judgment and the final coming of Christ. No. In this world you have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for greater is he that is in us than he is in the world. See? He foretold of that. You can even go back, well, we don't have time this morning, but I'm going to quit. Over in Deuteronomy. You had the time. You look at Deuteronomy chapter 28:49-59. Way back at the beginning, when God through Moses was preparing the children of Israel to be a nation and enter into the promised land, the Lord warned of judgments that would come upon them in the future because of their disobedience as a people and as a nation. And there in chapter 28, beginning in verse 49, you have this description of what would take place and why it would take place. And within the first part of the passage is a clear reference to what did take place to them at the Babylonian captivity. But as we go further into the chapter, we recognize he's speaking of another day, and that day came in 70 AD at the fall of Jerusalem. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. He shall eat the fruit of thy cattle, the fruit of thy land, until thou be destroyed, which also shall not leave thee either corn or wine or oil or incense of any kind, or flocks of the sheep, until ye have destroyed them. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates, until the high fences and walls come down, wherein thou trustest. Israel, the problem was, as so often is with those who want to outwardly identify with God, they begin to trust in the outward rather than the inward. They trust in sacraments or the pictures that God gives us rather than the God who gives them those things. That's characteristic of men. And thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, and the flesh of thy sons and of thy daughters, which the Lord thy God hath given thee in the siege. And so that the man that is a tender among you, very delicate, his eyes shall be evil toward his brother and toward his wife, etc. Verse 55. So that he will not give of any of them of his flesh to his children. It's a terrible description of what would take place and did take place. In verse 58, if thou wilt not observe to do the words of this law that are written in the book, that thou mayest fear his glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even the great plagues, and long continuance and sore sickness and long continuance. God did that. And the judgments that fell in the past are nothing in comparison to the final judgment of Almighty God upon those who are full of hypocrisy and unbelief and are full of unrighteousness and ungodliness, and suppress and hold down, and are disobedient to the truth of God. But thank God we can look at these passages. Thank God we're able to see the fulfillment and have more reassurance of the divine authority and reliability of Scripture. And thankful we're able to see these warnings and these exhortations to be on the alert and to be faithful, on the dependence upon God's grace and mercy in Jesus Christ and find hope. And find hope. We live in evil days. And the days that men will live upon the earth will continually be evil. And men will depart from the truth, turn aside from the faith of the many, from the faith of their fathers. But thank God that God is faithful to His Word and faithful to Christ, and that He will maintain and sustain a remnant according to the election of grace. Now that challenges me to faithfulness. It challenges me to repentance. It challenges me to be more grateful and thankful for the mercies that He has extended to me in Christ. It challenges me to trust more in His Word. And it trusts me, and it challenges me, and gives me thanks that it's not all dependent upon my own efforts, my own puny efforts to continue to the end. But I'm dependent upon His love and mercy and grace and the power of the Holy Spirit that will maintain and sustain believers unto the very end. Let us pray.